All right, Genesis chapter 4. All right, verses 1 through 7, we talked. See, we did not have Sunday night, last Sunday night, because of Resurrection Day. So let me review for you a little bit from verses 1 through 7. And we talked in verses 1 through 7, we talked about false worship versus true worship. Does anybody have a handout? Anybody need one? All right, good. Thank you, Gerald, for passing those out to everybody. And in case any of you are wondering, the Hurricanes won tonight. So they're up 2-0 over the Islanders. So they won 2-1. Yep. Yeah, they scored like 2 goals like back to back going into the third period. So they're up 2-0 now. So if you got about $400 or $500 laying aside and you want to go to the game on Wednesday, I think it is. Not Wednesday, because you got to be here Wednesday. But, you can get a ticket. We talked in verses 1 through 7. We talked about there is false worship and there is true worship. And verses 1 and 2 is the birth of the children of Adam and Eve. And the birth of Cain was first. There was great joy in Cain being born first because they were the first parents. There was the hope there that possibly Eve had given birth to the promised seed of the Messiah. Then there was the birth of Abel. And then in verse 2, we talked about the work of Cain and the work of Abel. Cain was a farmer and Abel was a herdsman. And their profession that they had chosen was the profession that met the needs of man, of food and clothing. They had learned the profession of work from their father. It's very important that dads teach their children how to work, how to be hard workers, how to be contributors to society in the value of hard work. Then there is the personal worship of Cain and the personal worship of Abel. So now let's look at verses 3 and 4 of chapter 4. Where it says, in the process of time, now, we do not know how long this process of time was. The scriptures is silent. It could have been a month. It could have been 10 years. We don't know. But here's the key point. They had learned from their father, Adam, the right way to worship and the wrong way to worship. Cain had chosen upon himself to worship the wrong way. So let's look at verse 3 and 4. Okay, process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So here is the false worship of Cain, and that is the works of his own hands. He thought that he could gain God's favor by how he worked with his hands. We can take that a lot of today's worship is false worship because they believe that they can gain salvation by their works. Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Islam, Confucius, Buddhism, Roman Catholicism. We can take all of those false religions and clump them into one category, and that is false worship. But then there was the true worship of Abel, and that is that he had an offering of sacrifice to God. But now let's look at God's response. God accepted Abel and his offering. Why? It boils down to one word: obedience. He was obedient to God. He had watched his dad. He had learned from his dad the right way to worship. So here's a challenge to the dads. Do your children learn from you the right way to worship? They are watching you. And they will watch you even after they are out of your home. They will watch you. They will watch how you worship, and they will watch how consistently you worship. Inconsistency always breeds rebellion. But then God rejected Cain and his offering. So I gave you two key thoughts here. No person can earn or win or merit salvation and eternal life. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of works is the gift of God. That not of yourselves is the gift of God. And God accepts no person apart from the finished work of Jesus Christ. But then in verse 5, as we just read, the latter part of verse 5, it says that Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. A couple of things that I pointed out here. Cain became very angry with two people. He became very angry with God because he felt that he offered the best of his vegetables, his fruit, the best of his corn, the best of his vegetables he had grown in his garden. He brought them to the altar, and he felt that there was a sense of entitlement. That, hey, God, you owe it to me to bless me because I have done this. But God said, I don't owe you anything. He said, you have seen, you were taught the right way to worship, and it is not in the best of your fruits and vegetables. There has to be a sacrifice. Well, I am sacrificing. I'm giving you my best of my fruits and my vegetables. No, Cain, you know what you're supposed to offer. It's supposed to be an animal. It's supposed to be a lamb. But then he got angry with his brother. He got angry with his brother because his sacrifice was accepted. Why? It was the right one. It was the right sacrifice. Now, keep your finger here, if you will, or it won't be hard for you to go back and find it. But I want us to remember two key verses that I gave you 2 weeks ago. Let's go to Psalm chapter 37. You know, there's a lot that is said in God's Word in regard to anger. To anger. Psalm 37 and verse 8. Okay. Here we have God's word saying, cease from anger. Okay, let me give you very paraphrase here for you. Stop it. Just stop it. I know I have referenced this person quite a bit lately through the 50th anniversary of John MacArthur, but in the Q&A, did you get a chance to watch that interview yet? You didn't? Oh, well, you get a chance. You know, in fact, I'm going to send it to you, Chris. It's a great Q&A that Phil Johnson did to John MacArthur, and he made the comment to him. He said, I have worked for you now here at Grace Community. I think he said he's worked there for 35 years, I believe is what he said. And he said, not one time have I seen you ever get angry. He said, not one time. He said, I asked your wife, Patricia, has she ever seen you angry? And her response was, I've tried. Okay. I wish my kids could say that. I wish my wife could say that about me. But what a noble thing for your co-workers, for your church members, for your family to say they have never seen you lose your cool. They've never seen you get angry. But God's word is very clear here. It says, cease from anger, forsake wrath. Now, what is wrath? It is an uncontrolled anger. It is the type of anger that is uncontrolled and comes out with a burst. It comes out with a burst, and it rises, and then after it rises, it goes down just as fast as it has risen. But then God's word also says this: do not fret. It only causes harm. So what good does anger get you? Does it accomplish anything? As I look back over my life and the things that I've got angry about, you know what? They really didn't matter. Now, should we get angry at sin? Yes, we should. Those are things we should get angry about, is sin. But should we ever get angry at the sinner? I mean, they're sinners. Okay? Unless they are drawn to God for salvation, they don't know any better. They just know how to live because of their sin. So now let's look at another verse, and this is in the book of Proverbs, chapter 22. In verse 24. I told y'all the story, I think I have, in regard to a few years ago, a number of years ago, when I was at Faith Baptist in Canoga Park, and the men would get together on Saturday mornings and have a prayer time. Very early on Saturday morning, about 7 o'clock, we'd get together and have prayer time. Well, one of the gentlemen that was there, he lived on the property. He was a minister that had, his wife had left him because she no longer wanted to be married to a minister. His name was Ed Hebert. He was from Louisiana. He sang like George Beverly Shea. He had that kind of voice. Just a very special man. Lived on the property, lived in a motorhome there on the property, kind of like a caretaker. He would make sure all the buildings were locked, the gates were closed, and when all the teachers left. And Angie, his wife, was Sean's TA. And I said something smart, sarcastic, you know, about someone before we prayed. And when it got time to pray, he started mentioning names. He called me D-Wayne. He said, "Now, Lord, help Brother D-Wayne with his attitude." Now, you're talking about a piercing, sharpness, convicting words to one's heart. I didn't say anything to anybody after the amen. I just got up and just kind of slithered out the door, because I knew it was right. But now let's look at verse 24 of chapter 22, where it says this: make no friendship with an angry man. That could be hard to do, right? It says, make no friendship with an angry man. That angry man could be a woman. But it says, make no friendship with them. Don't associate with them. Don't go out to lunch with them. Don't have coffee with them. Okay? You say, "Well, I'm trying to help them." No, you can't. Okay? The scriptures is very clear here. Make no friendship with an angry man. Now look at the rest here. Okay, Solomon gives the reason why. With a furious man, do not go. Verse 25 says, lest you learn his ways. Lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. This could be a church member, be a co-worker. Now, if it's a spouse, I'm sorry, you're still going to have to be their friend. You're stuck. All you can do at this point is pray for them. All right. I often wonder if a lot of the prayer, the unspokens that are said in here, are often marital. Okay. But Make no friendship with an angry man. Why? Because you will be who you hang out with. If they're angry, if they have a bitter spirit, if they are ones that sow discord among the brethren, guess what you'll become? You'll become angry. You'll become bitter. You will be just like them and sowing discord among the brethren. So then here's a warning that was given by God in verses 6 through 7, where it says, "So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why are you so angry here, Cain? You knew what to do. You knew what was right. Why has your countenance fallen?" I can always tell by standing here when someone gets convicted about what something that the Scripture says that I'm teaching. You know how I can tell? Their face does this. Every time. So if you feel convicted, make sure that you do this. All right. Then I will know you're convicted, because then you're faking it. It says, why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, if you would do what was right, if you would do just what was right, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. It's knocking. Sin is knocking at the door. When we do not do what is right, what is knocking at our door? Sin. And his desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So I gave you four things here. If you obey the Lord, you'll be blessed. You'll be accepted. Okay, you'll be blessed by the Lord. But then if you disobey, sin lies at the door. See, all it takes is just that one little act of disobedience that leads to a bigger act of disobedience, that leads to a bigger act of disobedience. Sin desires to have us, and you must master sin. So now let's look at verses 8 through 15 tonight, and I'm going to try to get through it as much as I can. If not, we'll continue in a couple of weeks the next time we have Sunday night Bible study. Let me give you a couple of things of introduction tonight. This is the first murder that is on earth. Cain now commits a very horrible sin, and he deliberately murders his own brother. See, murder here is not the only lesson that we see in this text. The main focus that we see in this text is, and mainly the main thing that people take from this text is, Cain murdered Abel. But we need to look further in this text, and we need to see that there are some other issues that Cain needed to deal with immediately. And those things are pride. Talked about that this morning. Pride, jealousy, revenge, and punishment. See, Cain needed to learn to take care of the pride that had developed in his life. He needed to deal with it. He needed to deal with that jealousy, envy. See, jealousy is desiring to have what someone else has. But then it leads to a bigger sin, and that bigger sin is envy. And that envy is, you want that person, whatever they have, you want them to feel miserable while they have it. In fact, you want it to be destroyed. Richard, I'm still hoping that something will happen to your truck. Just kidding. Just kidding. All right? Yeah. Yeah, I paid him $100 to try to tear up your truck. No, I'm just kidding. But jealousy, envy, revenge, punishment. So let's look at verse 8. It says, "Now Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him." So here, number one, is the deception and murder. The deception and murder. Letter A, there is the anger that has developed within the heart of Cain. Now, we do not know how long it had been since Cain's offering and Cain himself had been rejected by God. It could have been a day. It could have been a month. We just don't know. There's no timetable given in Scripture. Here, once again, the Scripture is silent. But evidently, when his offering was rejected by God and he was rejected by God, anger had began to build up in his heart, his soul. Bitterness had begun to boil. He was prideful, jealousy. It led to anger. It led to hatred. It led to him lying in bed at night and wondering, how can I get revenge? I hate my brother. How can I get revenge on my brother? As we will see in letter B, we've already talked about it, God had already issued a warning to Cain, where he said, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you. But you got to get control of it. You need to master it. That comes down to self-discipline, just like we talked about 2 weeks ago in Sunday school. Self-discipline. But then we see in verse 8, we see at the very beginning here, we see that Cain talked with Abel, his brother. I believe that he was deceiving Abel. He walked out to the field. He walked out to the area that Abel was, I believe that he was taking care of his sheep. And he walked out, and Abel sees his brother. Well, he sees his brother. He's not going to think that anything harmful is going to happen to him. He just sees his brother walking out. Cain calls his brother over and says, hey, can I talk to you for a moment? But that leads to letter D, and that is Cain lures, he attacks, and he murders his own brother. He lured him. He attacked him. He murdered his own brother. So let me give you two key points here. The first one is, Cain was the first man that allowed these four things to occur in his life. Number one, he allowed sin to consume him. He allowed sin to consume him. He allowed that pride to consume him. He allowed that jealousy and that envy to consume him. He allowed that revenge to consume him. He allowed taking it out on his brother to consume him. He then becomes a permanent follower of Satan. As we will see as we go a little bit further on, that he became a permanent follower of Satan. The third thing, he ignored and rejected God's warning. God had warned him. He said, sin lies at the door. You got to get discipline over your sin. You got to master it. But he chose to follow the way of Satan and sin. So let's go over to 1 John chapter 3. Towards the end of the New Testament, 1 John chapter 3, and John talks about it. He discusses it in verse 12. I tell you what, let's go to verse 10. Verse 12 is where he specifically discusses Cain. But verse 10 is, we read 10, 11, and 12, we see the progression of sin. In this, the children of God, the children of the devil are manifest, or they reveal themselves. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Now, the word brother here is not talking about physical brother. It is talking about a spiritual brother. It is talking about a fellow brother in Christ. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who is of the wicked one. So here we have Scripture telling us that he has become a permanent follower of Satan, because he chose to follow the wicked one. And it says he murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. So number two, key point is, sin is always progressive. Sin is always progressive. How many of you have ever heard the name Ted Bundy? Okay, he was executed some years ago in Florida for, he was one of the worst serial killers that the nation has ever known. He confessed to many killings of women, and those are the ones that he confessed to. They believe there are many more that he did not confess to. He was interviewed on death row the night before his execution. He was interviewed by James Dobson and was played on Focus of the Family. James Dobson asked him, he said, when did this urge begin? He said, when I was 12, when I read my first Playboy. He said, that's when it began. Sin is always progressive. Sin always begins small. Remember what the Apostle Paul said. Paul said that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. All it takes is a little bit of yeast. Okay, that's why the prosperity gospel and false religions are so dangerous. And if you'll note, they will have, many of them will have 98% truth. But all it takes is the 2% false doctrine to doom one soul to hell. It's just like rat poisoning. Rat poison, I have been told, is 98% cornmeal, 2% poison. The 98% cornmeal doesn't kill the rat. It's the 2% poison that is in the rat poisoning. Sin is always progressive. So let's lead to point number two, and that is where God confronts Cain. He confronts Cain. Verses 9 and 10. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. And here's one of the most famous of all phrases in all of God's word. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I his babysitter? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So God questions Cain, where is your brother? But then Cain denies any responsibility for his brother. Cain continues to rebel against God in his lying to God. I firmly believe this, Pastor Ken, that if Cain would have said, God, I'm sorry, I allowed sin to overwhelm me, I am sorry, please forgive me, God would have forgiven him. God would have said, okay, what you did was wrong. I will still have to punish you, but your punishment is not going to be as severe as if you would have hit it. I remember when Richard Nixon had to resign, I asked a question. I said, why is he resigning? It's not that he did anything really bad. It said, it's not what he did, it's what he hid. He lied about it. See, Cain continues to rebel against God and is lying to God. He denies any responsibility. But here's a key thought here. We need to take a look at how callous sin makes people live towards others. Here we have Cain has become very callous about his sin. You know, it reminds me of, I think I heard on the news that Whitey Bulger was killed. Does that name sound familiar to anybody? He was a mobster. He was he was the godfather of Boston. Anybody that made him mad, he had his lieutenants or his captains say, hey, that guy made me mad. Take care of it. He killed him, her, whatever. Dumped their body in Boston Harbor or in the ocean. Tied him up with cinder blocks, and that's the last you heard of him. He was known for, I think I read the other day, it was 33. Well, when the FBI was on him, he escaped and went to California, where they found him a few years ago, and he went to prison, and somebody in prison killed him. Okay, he got bludgeoned to death while he was in prison. And he was so badly bludgeoned that they had to do a DNA on him to find out for sure that's who it was. He was that badly beaten. But see, anybody that would direct people to kill other people, it's just how callous they are towards life. There's the name, what's the abortion guy that's in prison now for mass murder? Yes, Gosnell. And how callous. Okay? And we're even seeing it now. The governor of New York, callous. The governor of Virginia, callous. But then let us see, God reveals the truth to Cain, and that is that you cannot hide sin. You know, I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit of God confronts me when I sin. Confronts me and says, Dwayne, what you just did was wrong, and you know it, and you need to confess it and make it right. Let's go to Luke chapter 11. Let's look at verses 50 and 51. Okay, here are the words of Christ, where he says that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. So God reveals the truth to Cain, and that is, you cannot hide sin. Then there's number three, and that is that God judges Cain. He judges him. Okay, God is just. He has to issue a punishment. He is the ultimate judge. In verse 11 and 12, God's word says, so now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. So here the judgment is threefold. The first one is to bear the curse upon your soul. You will forever be known as a murderer, as a fugitive, and a vagabond. You will forever be known. That will be your reputation forever. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning, about a good reputation, a good character. And then there is to constantly experience difficulty in his work. He will never, ever again know the goodness of God through raising of vegetables in a good garden. He will never know the goodness of God, because from now on, everything that he plants will die. And then letter C, to always be a restless wanderer upon the earth. He will always be wandering. He will always be trying to escape his conscience. He will always be trying to run from God. I believe that he never slept another night. It weighed heavily upon him. But then there's a couple of thoughts here that I want to give you. Number one, sin has placed every person underneath the curse of God. We mentioned it just for a few moments in Sunday school this morning. That is the total depravity of man. We are born totally depraved. And that is that we are all born sinners, and as John 3:36 says, that we are all born underneath God's wrath. In Romans 1:18 and Galatians 3:10 all give a very similar thing. But then the second thought is only belief in the finished work of Christ can deliver a man from the curse and from the wrath of God. So let's go to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. All right, Galatians 3, and let's look at verse 13. And praise be to God for these verses. Christ has redeemed us. He's bought us. That is why we celebrate the Lord's table one Sunday a month. And that is to celebrate that with the blood of Christ and with the cross that Christ died upon. See, today's society, the cross is looked at either as an ornament, as a necklace, or as an offense. Well, we should look at it as a place that our sin debt was paid for. And it says here, Christ has redeemed us. He bought us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now let's go over to Hebrews. Okay, chapter 2. And let's look at verses 14 and 15. Wonderful verses. You know, Chris, there were times that I've read through Hebrews and I just shook my head. What did I just read? I mean, it's pretty deep stuff. But the more and more I read it, the more and more the Holy Spirit just kind of brings things out. And I just finished this morning, I just finished in my Bible reading, just finished through Hebrews. But when I got to these two verses here in Hebrews 12, they just really came out to me. I've read it, but it's never really sunk in as a blessing. For it says, verse 14, it says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. See, without the precious blood of Christ, we have no hope. We are all underneath the bondage of sin, all underneath God's wrath. But because of the precious blood of Christ, repentance of sin, and turning to the finished work of Christ, that we can be delivered from the curse and wrath of God. Let's go to number four quickly. And that is Cain's reaction and complaint against God's judgment. Verse 13, Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. So here we have a couple of things, and that is the complaint against being alienated. the complaint against being alienated. He is alienated from the fruitfulness of the earth. He is alienated from God, and he is alienated from society. You imagine that? That you are alienated? He is in a prison, but without bars and without walls. He is in a prison of his own mind, his own conscience. And then he complains against justice and revenge. But even in spite of all of this, we see number five. And there is a display of the great mercy of God. In spite of what he did, there's God's response to the worship of Cain and Abel, and that is his great mercy. His great mercy. And we see here a couple of things here. Where are we at, Tim? Am I behind you or am I above you or what? Okay. All right. There we go. Okay. Well, it's probably my fault because I didn't. Yeah. Hey, I take the blame. When it's my fault, I take it. Yeah, I know. You're perfect. All right. God warns against revenge. He warns against it. Verse 15 says, "And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." Seven times. "And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him." So God warns against revenge. God says here, "Let me take care of it. Let me take care of it. I'll take care of it. Just leave it up to me." God's word says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." And then God assures Cain two key thoughts here. That God is merciful and gracious. God could have easily said, "Cain, just like you killed your brother Abel, I'm going to kill you. You are a dead man." But he allowed him to live. There are even descendants. There were the Canaanites from Cain. "And all vengeance must be left to the Lord." All vengeance must be left to God. He is the ultimate judge. Let's pray together. Our Father God,